Well, good morning, everybody. And prior to this lesson, Home Camper read for us Matthew chapter 18, a substantial part of it. And particularly, we're this morning going to be looking at verse 19:20, which says, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything," here it is, you see, "that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Now, you see, we've got a bit of a problem here, because verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst." And we wouldn't want to think, would we, that Christ wasn't among us today by his Holy Spirit. But there are many who've had some problems with the fact that, "I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven." And I can tell you quite frankly, friends, that there's been many a Christian that's agreed on something and it hasn't been done. And straight away we start making explanations as to why these things don't come to pass as they ought. Now, we firmly believe that the principle of right division and testing things that differ is essential in our understanding of the Word of God. I live in South Carolina, and I love playing on the fact that there are two towns here. One's called Liberty, and the other one's called Pickens. And I joke about the fact that we can't have the Liberty Pickens approach to the Bible. In other words, we can't just go in boots and all and take something. So what I have today is just to feature a little about these two verses that might help you. That might help you. Now, I want to go back before we begin in Matthew 18 to chapter 16. Because we're in the same book, and we have in here some verses that I'd like to post for you. I want to jump in at about verse 13 in Matthew 16. "And coming to parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say me to be the Son of Man? And they say, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say I am?" It's very important, isn't it? You know, friends, in the walk of faith, there are many Christians who want to align themselves with the popular opinion. And it's a very dangerous trap for us as Christians to see and to avoid. Our walk is a very intensely personal one, is it not? Very important. If you study the scriptures, ask yourself this: when was the majority right? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven." And I'll tell you something, friends, this continues on to this day, that there is a spirit of wisdom and revelation that is given to believers as they seek. Do you know it's a common and fundamental truth that we are to seek? Are you hungry for the word of truth this morning? Do you want to know what the Bible says? Well, it will require hard work. You know that, don't you? It just isn't going to come through total revelation. Because the word is given for us to know. When Paul prayed to the Philippians, he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment." We have to know the Bible, don't we? Once we know the Word of God, knowledge and discernment, then the next verse of Philippians 1, 9 and 10 goes on to say, in order that you might distinguish between things that are different. Now in verse 18 of Matthew 16, the Lord goes on to say to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, we're not going to get involved with my church here, but the simple fact is this, that you know about rock, Petros, little rock, big rock, and all that. And there are some who believe that Peter was the rock on which the church was built, and others say it was the statement, and I'm inclined to think that it was the statement that he was, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the word for hell here is the grave, and the grave will not prevail against this called out company that the Lord refers to here. Now, you know, we have the church in Matthew 18, don't we? So it's all going to come together, I hope, if I keep going. Verse 19. And I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you, and whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven. And whatever you may loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So the great statement here is a very important one. That in Matthew 16, Peter confessed, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, we use the word Christ frequently in all our studies and conversation. And I think sometimes we've lost the impact of this statement by a Jew to a Jew. Everything's in its context, correct? This is Jesus of Nazareth. The scribes and Pharisees said nothing good can come out of Nazareth. They wanted to quote the prophets where it was all out of Bethlehem, remember? So I want the first thing to notice in these contexts of binding and loosing that Jesus as a Jew confessed that another Jew was the anointed of God, was the Messiah promised in prophecy. This is not Peter confessing that Jesus of Nazareth is the head of the church which is his body. It's so critical, isn't it? Now, I'm waffling around Matthew 16 and 18, correct? And during the week when we were talking about this, I then went to Matthew 19. Here's good old Peter again, asking another question. Well, asking a question. Now, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 couldn't sell all he had. So binding and loosening and the keys of the kingdom and the church that Christ spoke about had to do with a Jew selling everything he had. If a Christian wants to gather with another Christian and ask God for anything and expect it to be done, then wouldn't it be reasonable in these contexts to also have sold everything we have? And I'm not talking about just making a contribution to a church once a week. Now, Peter in Matthew 19:27 said, behold, we have forsaken all. The rich young ruler couldn't sell all his possessions, but Peter and his brethren had given up their vocations. Have you done that today? Peter left his fishing trawler. By the way, I was talking to our friend, the young lady that comes in from Maine. She got a lobster boat. She got one real cheap, you know. And there was no change out of $200,000. How much was Peter's boat worth? Well, it wasn't worth $200,000. Hey, it doesn't matter what it was worth then. I bet you didn't get a fishing boat, with your loose change. Do you know what I'm saying? Peter had forsaken all, hadn't he? He said, we. What shall we have then? You know, and it's no point us saying, oh, well, poor Peter, he wasn't a spiritual individual. Christ did not correct this man. The Lord didn't say, oh, well, Peter, you know, you're all going to heaven, there's treasure in heaven, and keep your minds up there. He did at other places, but he didn't tell them they were going to heaven. Look what the Lord said to him. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that when you have... Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's something very, very specific. It ties into Peter's statement that Jesus of Nazareth was the anointed Messiah, priest, king of Israel. Now do we see the context, dear brethren, this morning? Do you see? I can't go into Matthew 18 and Matthew 16 and pull out binding and loosing and apply it today when I'm in a context of Jesus, the high priest, king of Israel, when I'm in a context of Christ coming to sit on the throne of his glory and the 12 apostles given 12 thrones to judge. Ah, so we've got the context, a kingdom that the Old Testament spoke about. We have Jesus on a throne on the earth. We've got the 12 judging on the earth. As our brother Les pointed out earlier on, context is essential, isn't it? And context is so, so important. So these 12 were going to be judging the nation of Israel. And in this context of Messiah and the kingdom and the purpose of God for the earth and for the nation of Israel, that's where binding and loosing must be understood. Not in the Gentile world, in a called out company called the church, which is his body and which has been raised and seated in the above heavens. The 12 thrones given to Peter and the others will not be in heaven. And the throne of Christ's glory is not in our heart. As the angel said to his mother in Luke chapter 1, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18 now then. And we notice in Matthew 18 we're coming to a near context. You see, I've painted a broader picture. I could have gone to Matthew chapter 10, you know. And Matthew chapter 10, well, that's part of the setting, isn't it? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent them out, Matthew 10:5, and said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Do you see? This is also a context, isn't it? Isn't this a context? And what about verse 17? As you go, the Lord says, beware of men. Oh yes, well, we've got to beware of them too, haven't we? But what men are they talking about? What men is the Lord talking about? For they will deliver you up to the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish judgmental synagogue. He's not talking about the law court in Massachusetts. And they will scourge you in the synagogues. And the synagogue isn't the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Salvation Army. Have I painted this context? Because you see, the word church occurs in Matthew 18, doesn't it? Didn't we read the word church? Look at this. Matthew 18:17. You see, when we read the word church in the New Testament, I mean, anywhere in the New Testament, don't think that means you or me today. Matthew 18:17. If your brother trespass against you, get a couple of witnesses, and if he won't listen to you, okay, tell it to the church. Oh, well, there you see, we got to go up on Sunday morning and call the elders of the church and the pastor and the deacons and all the rest of it and make a complaint. No, this isn't the church that you go to, friends, if you go to one. This is the Messiah talking to Jews who are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, who weren't to go to the Samaritans and who weren't to go to the Gentiles. Do you see? And it's in a context of the pending kingdom on the earth. And if this brother, a Jew, will not listen, let him to be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Do you see the word heathen? Don't think heathen means the unsaved, godless people out there, doing all they do on Saturday nights after the football game. No, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Ah, now we're getting the context, you see. So, coming back to Matthew 18 about this binding and loosing, by the way, let's go further up in this context. Remember at the big top of chapter 18, everyone had to be as a little child, as to innocence. You have in verse 7, after the expression about a child, you have woe to the world because of offences. For it is necessary that offences come, but woe to that man by whom that offence comes. So we're talking about a context of offence when we think about binding and loosing. If you want to bind or loose something and you want to take it literally today, then perhaps we ought to consider Matthew 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to offend, cut them off and throw them from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And of course, everlasting fire is Gehenna, the valley of judgment that has to do with the millennial reign of Christ, Isaiah 66. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead in Acts chapter 5, remember? Gehenna is a hell that will be fully functional when Christ sits on the throne of his father David and the 12 sit on thrones judging. Ah, they're judging. They're binding and loosing in the kingdom. Well, I tell you what, friends, I know my eyes cause me a problem or two in my life, but you know, I've still got both of them. My hands, there I was when I was a kid, starving of everything, and I used to go to the shop and pinch the chocolate bar off the counter. But all you see, you're all good in this room. You never did any bad things like that, did you? You were all just so perfect. I know you were. I just know you were, but I got a few chocolate bars out of the little corner shop, the dear old man there, who had to go out the back and pump the kerosene into the thing. You took cookies. Oh, it's confession time. Uh-oh. The whole room is confessing to... Oh, only once, Carolyn. Oh, Miss Innocent, huh? Well, you know what? I should have chopped my hand off, you know, if I was under the kingdom, wouldn't I? Les ain't saying a word. Look at that. He's not saying a word. Well, I should have chopped our hands off, huh? Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, offences and innocence, etc. See, what we're in at Matthew 18, binding and loosing, we're getting a context of offences, things in the kingdom that offend and will not be in the kingdom. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And of course he goes on about the sheep then, the parallel, doesn't he? Now, in this, even so, Matthew 18:14, Not one of the sheep should be lost. Who are the sheep in this context? Well, that's Israel, aren't they? Isn't it? The kingdom, high priest, king of Israel, the Messiah. When you see the word Christ, remember that. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 15, but if your brother trespass against you. Okay, now I'm picking up where we were before. If your brother shall trespass against you, go tell him his fault. So it's a matter of fault. The context is of innocence, of not offending. Do you see what binding and loosening is about? Now, two or three witnesses is in verse 16. Two or three witnesses. A word may be established. Now, I'm going to go way back into the Old Testament. I did mention or refer to this during the week, but I do have to go to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, and you'll find do you notice in Israel, in the setting of Israel, you can go ahead and bounce that individual. And I'll ban him later. Thanks. Then you shall bring forth that man or that woman who has committed that evil thing. You see, we're in a context of the kingdom, aren't we? Friends, to understand the New Testament, truly, we need to see the typical salvation of Israel in the old. So here's a man or a woman that has committed an evil thing. Even that man or that woman, and they shall stone them with stones until they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So we have a link in Matthew 18 to the typical kingdom administration that appertains to Israel and the earth. Are we seeing where binding and loosing fits? Binding and loosing. The prerogatives given to Peter and the others are not prerogatives that were given to the church, which is his body, Christians today. That's why there's so much confusion and disappointment. In the Christian church, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They try and put into practice things that have nothing to do with the dispensation that God set up today. Many don't like the word dispensation because, you know, they're Bible choppers. But you and I don't bother about such name-calling, do we? Because truly, friends, God's word must be honored. In its context, it's incredibly important. By the way, also in Deuteronomy 19, there's some other verses too that I want you to look at of a similar ilk. Deuteronomy 19:14, you may not remove your neighbor's landmark. Do you see? Which those in the past have set in your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land which Jehovah your God gives you to possess it. Oh, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, all has to do with being cast into the consuming fire of Gehenna, an inheritance with a landmark. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be made sure. Now, we've even gone way to a remote context, haven't we, to see these things, friends? And we're not going to jump into Matthew 18, rather, when the Lord has given an instruction to the believers, the faithful, at that time, who did not belong to our calling today, and he's telling them precisely and exactly what the Old Testament said. It would be a joyous thing, you know, if most Christians knew that the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 can be found in Psalm 37. That the Lord Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about our calling today, spoke about things that are unsearchable, that were hidden in God. Now, there's a plain difference that a child can understand. Now then, verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, what church do you think it is that contains a heathen man or is to excludes a heathen or a Gentile? Now we come to the verse 18. That called out company, friends, can't possibly be the church that we belong to today. Paul's not even been converted at this point. The context is the church, the called out company, that has to do with judging. And we know that in Israel's history, there was a remnant of faithful men and women. A remnant. While Israel was apostate and unbelieving, there were those who were faithful. And to them, God gives rights to judge, rights to rule, rights to govern in the kingdom of heaven on the earth. In verse 19 of Matthew 18, and I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Do you see, two of you, not two of us today. Therein lies the problem. That Christians have taken verses of Scripture because it's the word of the Lord, he's speaking, and they think it's all about us today. And so they try and take Matthew 18:19 and agree on things, and I'm telling you, friends, it isn't going to happen. I'm not making an apology for God or an excuse for God. I'm showing how Christians who fail to study the Scriptures even with a modicum of care are expecting and standing on the Word of God and expecting God to do things for them which he never said he would do. Who has the problem? Christ, God, or Christians today? So now, we notice in this verse, or in these two verses, it's whatever. So it relates to things, whatever that should be. So it relates to things, in the matter of things that offend, in a context of judging in the kingdom. Do you see? In the matter of a brother who will not listen. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, will a matter be established? In this context, whatever these disciples, not you and me, whatever they bind, whatever they loose, shall be bound and loosed. Whatever they ask, by God, will be done. That's the setting. In a confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed priest king of Israel. Are we beginning to see the context now? Is this becoming clearer? Now, as you know, there is a popular view that the Lord, because the word church occurs there, that the Lord came to start the church, and that the book of Acts is in fact the history of the early church. But you and I know that Pentecost is a feast given to Israel. There was Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. They were foreshadowed in Israel's history. Passover, deliverance for Israel by the shed blood. A setting up of a set of rules and regulations as to how to live in the kingdom. It was given, it's called the law. The law was a guideline. It set standards socially, individually, morally. It was all-encompassing, wasn't it? And in the kingdom of heaven, Moses initially was the primary judge. Other judges were appointed. Now, in the fulfillment of Israel's typical salvation, there's going to be an inheritance in the land, and the Lord is now appointing divinely inspired, spirit-filled judges. What they bind, what they loose, will be bound and loose. Do you see? Isn't the Bible a glorious book? So on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were filled all... They were all filled of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. I want to tell you that I have never been filled of or by the Holy Spirit like they were. And do you know something? I don't think you have been either. Now, these believers, in these 12 or 120 weren't there, they had this divine power. They weren't full of the Holy Ghost himself. They were filled by the Holy Spirit with supernatural gifts. The spirit of knowledge, remember them in 1 Corinthians 12? Amazing, isn't it? The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gift of healing, workings of power, prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another a kind of tongues. Do you see the discerning of spirits here? Do you see the discerning of spirits as one of the gifts given? Now, in the discerning of spirit, you might think, demons and so forth and so on. And that's true. But what about chapter 5 that I referred to earlier on in the lesson? Look at Peter discerning a spirit, small s. Peter said to Ananias, because he and his wife, as you know, they'd conspired. I've said this so often in my opinion. All they had to do was bring the 20,000 and say, guys, we can only put 5,000 down. We've got 15 that we need and we have to use. God bless you. Nothing would have been a problem. Whatever willing, God speaks clearly through the scriptures, what is willingly offered is acceptable to him. But Peter's got not a problem. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price? That's a discerning of spirit, you see. Everyone focuses so much on tongues, don't they? Oh, tongues, 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 this, tongues, that. The way some people talk, you think the only thing that the Holy Spirit does today is give someone the capacity to babble. This is Pentecost right here. Oh, yes, I'm in your midst, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit was shed forth by Christ in Acts chapter 2, says Peter. and look at the capacity that these people have to discern, to judge, to bind and to loose. So Peter says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, still your authority. You can do what you want with it. So Ananias falls down dead. He's under judgment. And you see, friends, remember in the Old Testament, in the kingdom of heaven on the earth, anyone that was guilty of an offence had to be brought before witnesses, two or three. And the judges made a ruling whether a matter was worthy of death or not. This is the kingdom of heaven on the earth context. This is the salvation of Israel in view. The millennial reign, the powers of the coming age, Hebrews chapter 6. Those today who want to bind and loose something, you know, where is the matter of knowing perfectly well who has what attitude in their heart and mind, like Peter did? No one had to call a committee. Peter didn't have to gather the elders together. Peter had the authority. He had that capacity to bind or loose. Seen anyone by the elders struck dead in a church today? We don't know how people think. We don't have a capacity to determine what a motive is in anybody, do we? It may come out through conversation. It may come out when we gather all the evidence. It's a long and laborious process. How long did Acts chapter 5 take? Got your stopwatch, friends? Ananias walks in. Peter asks him a couple of questions, makes a statement. They carry the dead man out. Stopwatch, 1.5 minutes. Is that the binding and loosing, do you think? Is that the context of Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Matthew 19, Deuteronomy 16? And we're the ones who are accused of chopping the Bible because we rightly divide it. And yet, the Word of God is brilliant, beautiful, majestic in its consistency. And it brings us peace when we rightly divide it. Now, it don't bring us a lot of friends. Isn't that right, Mark? It does not bring us, you know, fame and fortune. It doesn't bring us a church 5,000 strong with huge choirs and huge, you know, it doesn't. But right division, I'll tell you what, it brings peace when we put things in their context through the principle of right division, and that's the context here. Well, I hope this lesson has been helpful to you, and I don't think I should go any further, but I will tell you something, and it's a point that Mike Penny brings out about Matthew 18, and I'm going to share it with you. I haven't researched it, so I don't know whether it's true or not, but he says, and I'm not an originator, friends. I use a lot of people to help me in my presentations. Charles Welsh, Stuart Allen, Oscar Baker, Brian Schering, Mike Penny, many of the modern guys, Charles Ozanne. The names are just out there. But he says that binding and loosing were rabbinical terms. So you can't have the Lord introducing sort of something that's not established in the Jewish culture and heritage and law and history. Do you see? And binding and loosing relate to those in authority determining a matter in the kingdom administration. And that, my friends, I would accept that as being very accurate to the contexts. But the context is Jesus' confession, wrong, Peter's confession that Jesus of Nazareth is the priest king of Israel. It has to do with things that offend, gouging out your eye, cutting off your hand. It has to do with the innocence of a little child and not offending them. It has to do with a brother making a having a fault and you bringing it to his attention. Do you see? And of course, it has to do with forgiveness. Isn't it Matthew 18? I conclude here. When Peter says, Lord, if someone sins against me, do you see binding and loosing and judgment in the matter of transgressions in the kingdom reign? How much should I forgive him? Seven times? Well, seven relates to the nation of Israel. The seventh day. Do you see? The seventh month. Wrong. The seventh week. The seventh month. The seventh year. Seven times 7 years. It's stunning, isn't it? Seven. And Jesus said unto him, I do not say unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And those who know the book of Daniel will remember the 490 years, and it's all in the kingdom context, isn't it? And therefore, verse 23 of Matthew 18, therefore the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a certain king that rewards. It's all in a context of works by those who are in the kingdom but who offend, need to be corrected, need to be loosed and bound. I hope this lesson has just been an inspiration to you as you begin your research into these things and to recognize once and for all that not everything, as our little welcome message says, not everything in the New Testament is about us today. And if we try and make it about us today, then there is confusion and division and uncertainty. But with the principle of right division, you and I, praise God, are seeing with greater confidence every day that our calling is found in those post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon, in which there are no supernatural gifts, no prerogatives to bind or loose, but a corporation raised and seated in the heavenly places, nourishment coming from Christ the head, and through the joints and bands, the nourishment distributed throughout the wonderful church which is his body today. And praise God that you know and understand these things, and we work together to share the truth, bringing peace and joy to those God brings into our sphere of influence. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you and your Son and the Holy Spirit among us. We thank you for the majesty of the word. What a wonderful book. A book of encouragement. A book of joy when we rightly divide it. Help us thus today to continue the sharing and the encouragement. And we joy in you and every opportunity. Father, we bless you for using us. Use us today, we pray, for your own praise and glory. Through Christ our Lord, we bring these praises and requests. Amen.